Thank you, everybody. What a sacrifice he made. All right, if you take your Bibles and go back again to 2 Samuel and keep something in that area as we'll come back and forth to 2 Samuel chapter 9, page 364. We've already read the scripture, so would you bow with me and in a word of prayer, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for our blessings. We thank you for the good music we've had today. Thank you for the sweet fellowship we've had. And Father, it's all pointed down to one thing, and that's the preaching of your word. And I pray that you might give me the attention of all of those who are here today. I pray that you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst, and I pray you'll help us to forget about other activities we may have planned and concentrate on the preaching of your word. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ in a personal way, I pray they'll come to him today. Maybe there's some that's a little bit backslid. Maybe there's some with a little cold heart against the things of the God of the Bible. I don't know what the needs are, but I pray you'll take this message and what's been done to meet the needs of your people and help folks to make decisions at the invitation that they'll wish they had made 100 years from today. Thank you. Your word never goes out and returns void. It always has a purpose. Thank you. Pray you empower me to preach it now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Old Testament contains some of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can find anywhere. And here in the second chapter of John, ninth chapter of 2 Samuel, we have a really great picture of the grace of God that's found in Jesus Christ. King David was coming into his kingdom, and he had an enemy who was the king at that time, King Saul. Well, King Saul was killed in battle, and so David then becomes the king and takes over the kingdom. And he does something that's rather strange. He asks if there are any descendants of Saul, his bitter enemy, left. Are there any of his descendants left alive? Look in verse number 1 again. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He wasn't going to put him to death as most kings would have done, but instead he wanted to show him how God had blessed and has been responsible to put David on his throne. So some of the men go out and they search and they find a servant of Saul's by the name of Ziba, and they take him to David. Look in verse number 2. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he." So David asks him, are there any descendants of Saul left? And he informs David that there is one descendant left. Look in verse 3. "And the king said, Is there not yet of the house of Saul that may show kindness unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." So David sent some men to find Mephibosheth, who was lame on his feet. They found him, and they said, "King David wants to see you. Will you come?" And look at verse 6. "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son or grandson of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold, thy servant." I am sure great fear came up over him because he was sure that King David would put him to death because he was a relative of King Saul. But to his great surprise, David placed him in his kingdom at his table. Look in verse 7. "And David said unto him, Fear not, I'm not going to kill you, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." This is such a beautiful story, and it is filled with beautiful lessons for us to see. So let's look at a couple of these lessons, if we could, this morning. Lesson number 1, every Christian knows about, quote, lame feet. Keeping your finger there in 2 Samuel, go to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19, Galatians chapter 5, and that'll be on page number 1247 if you have a King James Scofield Bible. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, virulence, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, I also tell you at this time past, that those who do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a picture of my heart. That's a picture of your heart. That's a picture that King Jesus sees about us until we come to Christ and accept him as our Lord and Savior. So it is with King David. He saw more than this crippled young boy that was standing before him. He saw the face of someone that he loved because he loved his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul. The Bible says that we're to love our enemies, and David loved King Saul in spite of him being a bitter enemy. As he looked at Mephibosheth, he saw in him his beloved son, Jonathan, and he immediately loved Jonathan's son. He immediately loved this crippled boy for the sake of another. Have you ever wondered how God can love us as he does? I sure do. We look at our weaknesses, our frailties, our indifferences, our coldness, and our failures, and we wonder, how can God possibly love us as the Bible says he does? And all the way through the Bible, it tells how much God loves us. The most familiar verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jeremiah says, I have loved thee, God says, with an everlasting, unconditional love. God loves us. Our Heavenly Father looks beyond our sinful background, and he sees his beloved son hanging on a murderous cross. He hears the hiss of the scourge. He hears the jeers and the mockery. He hears the cry. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He hears the sobs of the weeping widow women and the cries of the little children. He hears the voice of his beloved son as he cries out in awful agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God looks beyond us poor, stumbling, broken, faltering children, and he sees the face of his son. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 32. That'll be on page 1254. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want you to notice those words very carefully. As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God did not forgive us of our sins because of who we are. He's forgiven us of our sins because of who he is. And has he hung on that cross to pay our sin debt? That's how much God loves us. He loves us for the sake of another. And he gave himself for us for the sake of another. King David said nothing about Mephibosheth's lame feet. He covered them with the table of his grace as Mephibosheth sat at the king's table with his lame feet hidden under the table. If we had a large screen up here this morning and we were to show on that screen everything about your life from the moment you were born until this present moment, all of the things you've ever thought, all the things you've ever said, everything about your life, we would all get down and crawl under these pews and try to hide our embarrassment. I know that we would cry out. I know I would cry out, in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. I would cry out as Peter did one day, Lord, go away. I don't stay in my presence because I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to have your presence around me. But let me show you why this could never happen if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. You're there in that same area. Colossians chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 27, page 1263. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At salvation, Christ comes and takes up residence in our bodies, and God looks beyond our sins and sees His Son. And because of what His Son did on the cross, we are becoming a new creation, a new person. Look in 2 Corinthians with me and the 5th chapter. Back to your left just a little bit. Page 1233, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me at verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Gone is our past. Gone is our sins. Gone is our wickedness. Gone is the penalty of death. Thank God they are all gone. Yes, King David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of another. Go back to your text again, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and look at verse number 1 again. And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Yes, King David showed kindness to Mephibosheth. And God shows us kindness for the sake of another, for the sake of His Son. As they sat down for the meal, there was a reunion several years ago. And they all gathered after they graduated from college, and they all went to this reunion. Back in 2002, I went to my 50th reunion from Lafayette Jefferson High School because they had called me and asked me if I would say grace before the meal. I'd never gone before to one of them, and I probably never will again. But here I said, here's a chance to get the gospel to my classmates, graduated in 1952 in Lafayette Jefferson High School. And so I went, and I did say the grace, and I did pray the gospel, and how to get saved in that prayer of grace. I think they probably wonder if I was ever going to stop. But at this reunion that I just mentioned, they went around the room, and they tried to guess who each one was. At my 50th reunion, they had cut out our senior pictures, and we could put them on our lapel, and that way people would remember what we looked like, because I didn't remember any of those people. They had all gotten so old in the 50 years that I'd seen them. I couldn't remember one of them, so we got that. But at this reunion I'm talking about, they didn't have that. So they went around the room trying to guess who this person was. He was a gray-haired veteran and had a smile on his lips, and they continued to try to guess him, and they just couldn't do it. Finally, he said, wait just a minute, I'm going to bring my son in. So he goes outside and brings his son in, a handsome, upstanding young boy, and the boys all threw up their hands in the air and with one voice said, why, it's old Bill. He was a perfect replica of his dad. They threw their arms around the boy. They hugged him. They said, stay and eat with us and fellowship with us, all for the sake of another. Now turn with me, keeping your finger in Samuel, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And look at verse number 17 with me. That'll be on page 1300 of your King James Scofield Bible. Hebrews 10 and verse number 17. God is speaking in verse 17, and He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Think about that if you are in Christ. This is what He says about me. This is what He says about you. I don't remember your sins anymore. I will never remember them again. Right after I graduated from high school in June of 1952, I wasn't planning on going to college, and so my dad said, then you ought to go to work. You ought to get a job. And why don't you come out and fill out an application at Alcoa? He worked at Alcoa for 20 years before he passed away at the young age of 52. And he said, why don't you come out there and put in an application? So I went out and I put in an application, and they called me for an interview. And so I went into the interview, and they said, because of your dad, we're going to give you a job. And not only that, we're going to give you a job in the remelt department where he works. I got that job for the sake of my dad. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. And maybe if you got something, you can keep it in this area because we might come back a couple of times. Page 1254, Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse number 32 with me. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If somebody does you wrong, you can say, I will forgive him for the wrong, but I can never forget it. And that is true. You and I do not have the capacity to forget it. We are too human to be able to forget it. Now, God expects us to forgive those who do us wrong, but he also realizes we cannot possibly forget it. So if we forgive others, as God commands us to do, we are still in good standing with God because he knows that forgetting is not in our makeup. But thank God it's not the same with him. There is something that God can do that you and I cannot do. God can forgive and God can also forget because he has a divine forgetter and you and I do not have. If you are in Christ, God has forgiven all of your sins and he will remember them no more. A godly old saint said the following one time, "Thou hast forgotten, O Lord, all the sins I remember, and thou hast remembered all the good deeds that I have forgotten." Let me say that again. "Thou hast forgotten, O Lord, all the sins I remember, and thou hast remembered all the good deeds that I have forgotten." Listen, dear child of God, at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is not going to dig up all of your sins that you've ever committed because they were all judged on the cross of Calvary. Now, if you don't believe that, then you're calling God a liar, because God says once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So believe it. That day you trusted in Christ as your Savior, he blotted out all of your sins and he gave you a brand new clean slate with nothing on it. That's what atonement means. God covers our sinful past by the blood of Christ. Look with me at a couple of John's visions in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 5, last book in the Bible, the fifth chapter, Revelation chapter 5. And that will be on page 1335, Revelation 5. Look at verse number 6 with me, Revelation 5 and verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And a couple more pages to your right to the 13th chapter of Revelation, the 13th chapter in verse number 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Christ came as the Lamb of God, an atoning Christ, and he will forever be the Lamb of God throughout all the endless ages of eternity. That is a picture of God's covering our sins by Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb of God. God will keep atonement before the eyes of the assembled universe throughout all the endless ages of eternity. He does not say anything about our lame feet, all of our wicked, sinful past, because he's covered them in the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we think enough of what it costs to cover our lame feet. Let's go back in the Old Testament a minute to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, page 760. Isaiah 53. And look at me at verse number 6. Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Thank God he did that for us. Geologists say there is a cubic mile of water a day that flows over Niagara Falls. Think of the tons of water that meet at that precipice. Lake Erie with its 200 feet of depth. Lake Huron with its 500 feet of depth. Lake Michigan with its 600 feet of depth. Lake Superior with its 1,000 feet of depth and its 20,000 square miles of surface. All of that ocean of water meets at that one point and falls down over the cruel, jagged rocks with a tremendous impact. If you've ever seen the Niagara Falls, you know how that great impact that is. Now consider that. And think about how God caused all of the sins of all the world, of all time, at one time, to be placed on his son as he hung on Calvary's cross. I don't understand all of that, but I believe it. Suppose you're a godly man, and you've never committed any gross sins like murder or rape or adultery, and you don't lie, and you don't steal, and you don't cheat, and you have lived as godly a life as any man that's ever lived. And then in a moment of weakness and overcome by temptation, you commit a grievous sin. Can you imagine the horror in your soul and the tremendous feeling of guilt after you had lived a perfect life as possible, humanly possible, and then do that? That in the smallest, tiniest way is just a little of what Jesus felt when he bore the sins of the whole world, though he himself had never committed one sin. Can you imagine all of the sins of all the world of all time placed upon that perfect, holy, sinless body? Oh, I know it's a mystery. And we don't know how far Jesus Christ ever entered into that consciousness of that sin in order to cover our lame feet with his shed blood. Mephibosheth himself said nothing about his own lame feet. He just kept them under the king's table of grace and rejoiced that he was shown kindness for the sake of another. It was not because he was conscious of them. Nobody in the city of Jerusalem knew more about his lameness than what he himself did. I wonder how many times he walked down through the streets of Jerusalem with those distorted feet swinging between his crutches and listening to the people jeer and scoff at him because of his condition. Oh, Mephibosheth was well aware that he had lame feet, but he said nothing about them. He just kept them under the king's table and rejoiced that he was accepted at that table. We need to remember that all of us are lame-footed people. Remember that God knows it and God looks upon us with a tender, compassionate heart. Then put your feet under King Jesus' table where they belong and praise God that you're one of his beloved and you've been accepted and you've been cleansed and you've been forgiven and you're destined to glory to share with Christ one day. Then the people at the table said nothing about Mephibosheth's lame feet. You can search all through the Bible, and there's not one word of comment about that crippled boy's lame feet from the people who sat at the table with him. Deep down in the human heart, somewhere there is a tendency to uncover the lame-footedness of other people and to drag them down into the dust and stomp upon them, and usually we're not very kind. But that's not the Christ-like way. That's not God's beautiful way. Turn with me to the love chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians 13. That'll be on page number 1223 of your Scofield Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to paraphrase verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never faileth. The word beareth means covereth. Love covers all things. Look at how Proverbs puts it. Go back to the book of Proverbs with me, to the 10th chapter. Proverbs chapter 10, page 678 in your Scofield Bible. Proverbs chapter 10. And look at me at verse number 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. Now notice the last part of that verse. But love covereth all sins. What kind of love? Look at the cross. Look at Calvary. And you'll have an idea. It was the love of David that caused him to cover the lame boy's feet and said nothing about them, even as God, for Christ's sake, has covered all of ours. Won't you bring your, quote, lame feet to the altar this morning and sit down at King Jesus' table? Maybe some of you need to come for salvation. You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe some of you need to come because you've never been scripturally baptized and you need to do that. Maybe some of you need to come to his table to become a member of this church and get into the fight with us. Maybe some of you need to come and rededicate your life. I don't know what your need is this morning, but if the Holy Spirit's dealt with you about something, I pray that you'll take care of that and not leave without taking care of it. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, how we do thank you this morning that it was your love for us that sent you into this world. It was your love for us that went through a literal hell on that cross, suffered our hell, took our place, shed your precious blood so that we might go to heaven one day. And you did it all for the sake of another. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for salvation. Now I pray you'll bless the invitation as only you can do. I pray you'll help folks make decisions that's weighing heavy upon their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. And thank you for Easter that followed, for the resurrection. And thank you for the blessed hope that one day our Savior is going to return to this earth and set up his kingdom. We look forward to that. Pray it might come soon. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.